Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of The Wrath of the Lamb. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The sixth chapter is the beginning of the repossession of the earth by Jesus Christ. We saw how John was caught up into heaven. We saw that there around the throne of God were the elders, the 24 elders, which we understand to be representative of the church. We saw that there were those four living beings there, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And this time of worship and honor and glory being given to the Lord. And remember, he that sat upon the throne, who of course is a reference to God the Father, had in his hand a scroll. And no one was found worthy to take the scroll or to loose the seals. And John said he was weeping, he was sobbing over the idea that the world could never be redeemed, that the world would have to go on in this cycle and in this state of sin and suffering and misery. And yet there suddenly, in the midst of the throne, appeared one who looked as though he was a lamb who had been slain. And of course, that was a reference to Jesus. And there, the angel speaks to John. He says, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to take the scroll and to loose the seals." And so all heaven breaks forth into praise and to worship, honoring and glorifying the Lamb that is worthy to receive glory and honor and power and riches and all these things, because he was slain and he has redeemed us to God by his blood, and he has made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we will reign with him on the earth. This is the heavenly scene. John's there, and he is observing all of these things taking place. And now, that scroll that was taken out of the hand of the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, that scroll that was sealed with seven seals, that scroll is now going to be opened. And we talked about how it seems that that really is representative of the title deed to the earth. And so Jesus is going to take control over the earth. Once again, he's going to restore the world to what God originally intended it to be. But before he's able to bring about his kingdom, he has to evict the present occupants of the earth. And that is what begins here in chapter 6, verse 1. The breaking of the seals, the opening of the seals, and essentially we are entering into the time of great tribulation and the time of great judgment upon the earth that will cleanse the earth and prepare the earth for the kingdom that Christ will ultimately set up. Now, this record of judgment that's coming begins here in chapter 6, verse 1, and it goes all the way through to chapter 19. And it's when we get to chapter 19 that we actually have the record of the literal second coming of Christ to the earth. So everything between 6 and 18, basically, is all looking at this period of judgment that we commonly call the Great Tribulation, and that's a good way to refer to it. But there's different ways that the Bible refers to it. The Bible refers to it quite often as the day of the Lord. The Bible refers to it as the day of God's wrath. The Bible refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble because it has relevance to Israel. And so that's what we're looking at here. And it begins to be unfolded in the opening of these seals. But then we're going to see that there aren't only seals that are going to reveal the wrath of God. There are also trumpets. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and finally there are seven bowls. And now here's where things get just a little bit difficult. It gets difficult to try to follow these things along chronologically. And in a sense, it's impossible to do. And I think there's a reason for that. I don't think that those things come in sequential order. I don't think that it follows that chronology. Here's what I think we need to understand right up front. The seven seals that are open sort of give us the bigger picture of this period. And then the trumpets give us a closer view. And then the bowls take us right down into the middle of it, in a sense. You know, it would be sort of like Disneyland. Let's just say Disneyland, for example. So you want to see Disneyland, so somebody says, hey, I've got a helicopter. We can buzz over there. I'll show you Disneyland. So you fly over Disneyland. And you see it, but, you know, you see it from the air. And you can see the whole thing, but you can't really see the details of it. But okay, you've seen Disneyland, you've flown over it, but then you say, you know, I want to see it a little more closely. And so somebody says, oh, well, you know, I don't live far from Disneyland. Sure, I'll take you over there, and I can drive you around the parking lot. We can kind of view it. You know, we don't have the money to get in, it's too expensive, but we'll drive around and check it out. And so then you go, you drive around, and you kind of see things a little bit more up close, and you know, okay, now I've been to Disneyland, at least I've been in the parking lot. And then somebody else says, hey, you know what? I've got free passes to Disneyland. I will actually take you. We can go in. So you go in and you actually experience Disneyland. You ride the rides. You see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and all of that stuff, and you're right there experiencing it. That's the picture, though, that's unfolding here in Revelation. There's that larger view, and that's what we have, I believe, contained in the first seals. These seals, that these seven seals, are just sort of the bigger picture of the judgment that's coming. And then the trumpets take us closer, and then the vials bring us right down to just a very up close and personal description of the judgment that is taking place. Now, the tribulation period, we'll just use that to refer to it. The tribulation period is a period that covers 7 years. Now, how do we know that, or why do we say that? We know that, we say that because of what we are taught in the prophecies of Daniel. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, the Lord reveals to Daniel, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, which you remember, if you've been studying your Bibles with us, you remember that that was a 70-year period. Israel was sent into Babylon to captivity for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, as that time was drawing to a close, Daniel began to seek the Lord in prayer about the future of his people, the Jewish people. He understood, because he was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, he understood that it was going to be a 70-year captivity. And so as Daniel began to seek God in prayer, the Lord reveals to Daniel that there are yet another 70 years, in a sense, for Israel to go through But it's not going to be 70 years. It's going to be 70 times 7 years. And at the end of that 490-year period, God would finish his work in the world. He would bring in everlasting righteousness. He would deal with sin. He would take care of transgression. He would basically restore the world to what he intended it to be at the end of that 490-year period. But then the angel goes on to tell Daniel that the 490-year period is going to be split. Not split down the middle, but actually there's going to be a starting point, and from the starting point, 483 years are going to transpire, and then Messiah is going to come, but Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. That's exactly what happened. In 445 BC, it was Artaxerxes, the Persian king, who gave the commandment to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's what the messenger had told to Daniel. From the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah shall be this 69 weeks or 69 7-year periods. So it's from the time of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So Artaxerxes gives to Nehemiah that command, and that begins that clock ticking. And so 483 years later, to the day, Jesus Christ enters the city of Jerusalem, and he is hailed there as the one who's coming to save. But the leadership, of course, they reject that, and they reject him, and they arrest him, and they execute him, and that ends the 483 years. That brings to a close 69 7-year periods. But there's one 7-year period left. And that's why we speak of the tribulation as being 7 years, because it's that final, it's the 70th seven in that number there. 69 have been completed. Now, the book of Revelation doesn't concentrate so much on the first half of the 7 years. It doesn't go into great detail about the first 3.5 years. It focuses in primarily on the second 3.5 years. And I think in a sense, technically, you could say that the Great Tribulation, in a sense, really begins at the 3.5 year mark, in that at the 3.5 year mark, that's when God releases all of his wrath upon the world. So the 7-year period doesn't begin with this cataclysmic judgment. It begins more subtly. And we see the beginning of it in the opening of the first seal. And so we read in verse 1, "Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, this is where it begins. The first seal is broken. And this figure on this white horse goes forth, crowned with a bow in hand, goes forth to conquer. Now, the question is, who is this? Many commentators have said, well, this is obviously Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt about it, they say. We have a similar picture in chapter 19. Different, but there are similarities. But you see, there's a huge problem with that. The problem is, Jesus Christ is the one standing with the scroll in his hand. He's the one who's opened the seal. So it doesn't really seem like it would be right to think that the Lamb who's opening the scroll is the one who's being spoken of here at this point. I think a better understanding is that this is a false Christ. This is the person that we commonly call the Antichrist. You see, the word anti doesn't only mean against. It means against, but it also means instead of. This is this false Christ, this false Messiah that the world is going to embrace. This is his entrance onto the scene. He goes forth and he's conquering. And that's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come to power. Now, before the Antichrist can come to power, we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there's a restraining element that has to be removed. And most every Bible commentator believes that that restraining force is the Holy Spirit. And then some believe more specifically that the restraining force is the Holy Spirit in the church. The church, of course, is the residence of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So many believe that it's that the Holy Spirit being that moved out of the way, the restrainer being taken away so the man of sin can come to power. It's the removal of the church from the earth and the rapture. And I think that that is probably very much exactly what it is, because as we looked at chapters 4 and 5, we realize that the church is in heaven. So the church has been removed. And once the church is removed, this will open the door for this man of sin, this son of perdition, this lawless one to come. And what he's going to do is he's going to conquer the world. But he's not going to conquer it militarily. He's going to conquer it through diplomacy. He's going to conquer it politically. He is going to come onto the scene and be the brilliant leader that people are looking for. He's going to be the guy with all the answers, all of the solutions to the problems. And the governments of the world eventually are going to submit to his leadership. It starts, we know from Daniel chapter 7, it starts with 10 rulers in Europe. The revived Roman Empire will, at a point in time, they will give their authority over to one man. And so he will become the head of, I believe he will eventually become the head of what we call today the European Union. But having then become the head of that, he will ultimately conquer through diplomacy. He will conquer the world. The whole world will come under his authority. And that is what is happening here. You see, and this is where the judgment begins. The judgment begins by God turning the world over to Satan without any restrictions, without any reservations. Now, of course, Satan has been actively working in the world all through human history, and there have been a number of attempts historically for one man to gain dominance over all of the world, but nobody's ever done it. It's failed. Every man that's ever attempted to rule the world has failed. Nobody's ever brought the entire world under their authority. Now, we speak of the Caesars as being world rulers. We might even go back, speak of Alexander as being a world ruler. We speak of Nebuchadnezzar as being a world ruler. And yet, of course, there were parts of the world that these guys didn't actually rule over. They ruled over the Mediterranean world, and that's where it was kind of the epicenter of everything else that would ultimately go on. But nobody's yet gained absolute authority over the whole world. That is yet to come. That's coming in the future. And what all of these others attempted to do, even to more modern times, with maybe like if you look at Napoleon, or even in the 20th century, if you look at, of course, Hitler was definitely bent on ruling the world. But this person we call the Antichrist, He is going to rule the world. And this is the beginning of the judgment. God turns the world over to Satan. And he has absolute authority and free reign over the earth at the time. Now, the world is being conditioned for this today. And many people are recognizing that we've got a serious lack of leadership in the world today. And as you look around the world, I was talking to an Israeli friend a while back, and I was asking about the political situation in Israel. And, you know, the current prime minister, not too many people are happy with him. And I said, well, who's on the horizon? Is there somebody that you think could really do what needs to be done for your country? And he said, you know what? We don't see anybody. And, you know, I kind of feel much like that when I look at the situation in our own country. When you look at the list of candidates from whatever party you're looking at, boy, you think, is that the best we can do? I mean, aren't there, you know, isn't there somebody else? You look around Europe, you know, it's kind of the same thing all over the world. In a lot of places, people are, they're expressing discontent and they're looking for leadership. They're looking for somebody to come along and be able to take control and to solve the problems of the world. That's the big thing. And so it's this whole idea of solving the world's problems. We need peace. We need prosperity. We need to get the ecology issues sorted out and all of this. And one day, this guy is going to come onto the scene and he's going to dazzle everybody because he's got the solutions and everybody's just going to simply say, this is our man. And it seems from when you put all of the different pieces together, it seems that initially, he ushers in what seems to be a peace. He's somehow able to kind of calm everybody down. But it doesn't last long. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So this platform of peace that brings this person to power and this pseudo peace that he is able to bring about, it is a very short-lived thing. It's a temporary situation. But just think. I mean, just think if somebody could, you know, even just calm the Middle East thing down and really do it for, say, a year or two. And let's just say from the moment they began their, you know, diplomatic efforts, no more suicide bombing, no more roadside bombing, no more militias, no more fighting. Everybody's just going to come together and we're going to rebuild this country. Man, you know, if somebody could do that, you could imagine that people would be dazzled because you look at the situation and, you know, it just, humanly speaking, it just seems absolutely hopeless. So he's going to come and he's going to do this. And it seems also, again, you know, we're kind of getting spread out a little bit here, but it does seem that part of this thing that he does is that he's going to bring peace in regard to the main Middle Eastern conflict, the Israeli-Arab conflict, or the Israeli-Muslim conflict. He is going to somehow be able to solve that, it seems. And there in Daniel chapter 9, it speaks of the fact that he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And perhaps in this covenant, he's going to solve the problems, bring about a peace, help them to rebuild the temple. We know there's a temple that's going to be rebuilt. And all of these things, because they're going to think that the Messiah, he's come. And yet, we read there in Daniel chapter 9 that in the middle of the week, he will break the covenant. 3.5 years into it. And so we don't know how long this pseudo-peace is going to last, but we know it's not going to last any longer than the next seal. And what the time interval between the first seal and the second seal are, we don't know. But we know that it's not going to be long before war breaks out in the world and people are going to be killing each other en masse.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Wrath of the Lamb. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Wrath of the Lamb. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3278. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.